It's always a pleasure to say good morning because I'm used to saying good afternoon. So good morning, everybody. Happy Sabbath. And hello to all the visitors, our members, and those on the webcast. It's a beautiful Sabbath day outside. As someone said earlier, that's why they moved to Florida, because of the weather. Well, that's why I was born and raised here. You know, I had a choice in that, right? Yeah. Well, the title of the sermon today is Attitude. God can bless and use. Attitude. God can bless and use. The word attitude usually carries a negative connotation, especially in the world that we live in today. You can sort of read down on people's faces, from their actions, from news broadcasts, interviews. A lot of bad attitudes out there. But of course, it can also have a very good meaning to it as well, a very positive side. Attitude deals with our mind. It deals with our heart. As Dr. Burkle had a wonderful sermon out there, he covered quite a bit about the heart. Attitude of mind separates people. Did you know that? Attitude of mind separates people. Especially those of much faith. And we have much faith in God and His Son, Jesus Christ. But also it separates people of those of little faith. Because there are those out there in the world that have little faith. They don't understand God's plan. The attitude of heart. Attitude of heart allows people to see who you really are. Have you ever looked at someone, you could sort of tell what type of mood they were in, how they were feeling that particular moment? I know I have. Whether it's dealing with family, unfortunately, sometimes it deals with family, or it deals with people at work. Especially when it's on the phone. Attitude really comes across very clear on a telephone call. And sometimes people should be on a telephone. But the attitude is there. Yeah, we are to be leaders of faith. The attitude of mind and heart deals a lot with our faith. And in God's kingdom, we're going to be leaders of faith. We're to be kings and priests. We're to be there to help God and His Son, Jesus Christ. So I wanted to look at an example today of a biblical character that we can use as an example of having an attitude that prescribed and recognized God in His way of life and how He acted. And that individual is David. We're going to cover part of the story of David today, and how he weaved his way through various trials. First, I'd like to start off, if you would, turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 10. The book of 1 Samuel chapter 10. And this is where we see in verse 1, where Israel, as usual, was not following God's way of life, and they wanted a king. They wanted to have a king assigned to them, to lead them. You get there before me, I'll get there. Hold on. You ever have those days where your pages stick together? All right, 1 Samuel 10, verse 1. This is where God sent Samuel to see Saul. Where Saul was sent, and God told him that Saul was coming to him. This was the man that God was going to appoint as king. In chapter 10, verse 1, it says, "Then Samuel took a vial of oil, poured it upon his head, Saul's head, and kissed him and said, 'Is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance?'" Then turn to 1 Samuel 10, verse 24. And in the same chapter, this is where Samuel is speaking to the people. "And see you him whom the Lord has chosen, that there is none like him among all the people. And all the people shouted and said, God save the king. And it's described how Saul was of a stature higher than the people. He sort of stood out, very tall. Okay? Outward appearance. But here we're talking about attitude of the mind and heart of the inward person, not our outward appearance. Although our outward appearance can give away how we're feeling inside and what we're thinking and how we're thinking. If you were to scowl at somebody, that would sort of give you an indication, right? Or if you're smiling at someone. Okay? Lovely smile down here, Sandy. Thank you. I appreciate that. Nice prop. Might have to get you up here as a prop on the stage, so. Okay. But we all know that it didn't take long for Saul to mess it up. He messed it up. Because he wasn't looking to God. In 1 Samuel 13, we're going to be in 1 Samuel a lot today, but I'll be skipping around to other verses. 1 Samuel 13, in verse 14, this is the first part where Samuel, during this chapter, Saul was waiting on Samuel to appear because the Philistines were there. The people were scared. And he wanted Samuel there to offer to God. Samuel didn't show up, and what Saul considered, he should have been there by now. So he offered up sacrifices to God, which was something he was not supposed to be doing, and we know that. In verse 14 of 1 Samuel 13, Samuel said to Saul, "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded you. For now would the Lord have established your kingdom upon Israel forever." Interesting. If Saul would have just waited and done and followed God, his kingdom upon Israel would have been forever. But in verse 14 it says, "But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought him a man after his own heart," after God's own heart, "and the Lord has commanded him to be captain over his people, because you have not kept that which the Lord commanded you." What about us today? We're sitting here. We're observing God's Sabbath day. We're called. God didn't call us to fail. And it's God's responsibility to do the calling. It's not Jesus Christ, his son. That is God's responsibility. He's the one that calls us. But then it's through his son's sacrifice, it's through his son that we are able to go and have access to God's very throne in our prayers. Christ sacrificed himself for all mankind. We are not to be like Saul. We are not to transgress God's laws and his commandments. We are to follow God's laws and commandments. Again, building and preparing that attitude, our mind, our hearts, daily. We can't wait till the last second to do this. We have to be building that attitude, that preparation. Well, after Samuel was speaking to Saul, God told Samuel, "Well, I need you to go to Jesse. I'm instructing you to go to Jesse, to see Jesse." So let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 16, in verse 1. 1 Samuel 16, verse 1. "And the Lord said unto Samuel, How long will you mourn for Saul, seeing that I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons." This is what Samuel did. Jumping over to verse 5 in 1 Samuel 16. So as Samuel went, they said to him, or Samuel said to them, "Yes, I've come peaceably. I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourself and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons, and he called them to the sacrifice. Well, I'm not talking about anything we don't know about. You know the story. We're just rehearsing it. Okay, what did Samuel think when he saw the first son of Jesse? He was looking at the outward appearance again, where God was selecting a man after his own heart. Verse 6, and it came to pass when they were come, and he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. Okay, well, that's an outward appearance observation, right? Was Samuel able to look at Jesse's son's mind and his heart? No, he was looking at who was standing before him. But this is not who God was calling. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord sees not as man sees, for man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. How is our heart? Is God pleased with what he sees in our heart? Well, thankfully, we're able to go to God and ask forgiveness of things that actually enter into our minds and our hearts to cast out those evil feelings and those thoughts. As the story progresses, Jesse calls his next son. And since I butcher most of these names, I'm just going to say his next son, then his next son, then his next son. Well, after Jesse had made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel, it's in verse 10, Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen any of these. None of them. So Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all your children? Jesse said, there remaineth yet the youngest. And behold, he keeps the sheep. So they went and fetched him. This was David. It says he was, in verse 12, he was ruddy, withal of beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. You know, I said earlier, God's the one that does the calling. Do you ever have that feeling that God looked down and he saw us? He says, I want you. 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 And whatever time of life we were in, God chose us. It's just like saying here to Samuel, anoint him. This is who I have chosen. He could see and that this was someone that he could work with, that would do his commandments. And as I said, even Samuel was fooled. Again, looking at the outward appearance. And God even said, the Lord said that to Samuel, don't look at the outward appearance. Look at the heart. God knows our heart. If you would, turn to Acts chapter 15. The book of Acts chapter 15. Starting in verse 8 and 9. Acts 15, verse 8. And God, which knows the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Spirit, even as he did unto us. He's speaking about us. Verse 9. And put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. In Jeremiah chapter 23, starting in verse 4, Jeremiah 23:4. Jeremiah 23:4. Here we're looking at the righteous branch unto David. And I will set up shepherds over them, which shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. Behold, the days come, says the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign, Jesus Christ, and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. That's where they brought David from. He was a shepherd, watching the flock. He learned a lot while doing that job. If you would, turn back to Acts 13. I actually had my notes to read that before we went to Jeremiah, but sometimes you never read your notes, do you? I just sort of go right by them. Acts 13. Acts 13, verse 21 through 23. Here's talking about what we began with. Okay? Talking about Israel after the time of the judges. And afterward they desired a king. God gave unto them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. Do you ever at times when you're reading Scripture, you put yourself in the verses that you're reading? Of how God has called us. We are sitting here today. You look at your history of when you were first called, when you were baptized, and how you have progressed and you have improved. And you know that you're better today than you were back whenever that was. It's a great feeling, isn't it? It's a great feeling. So let's go back to 1 Samuel, if you would, chapter 16. And this is where we see that God removes the spirit from Saul. Progressing through our story. Because, you know, when I was talking about the attitude, a good attitude, bad attitude, you're sort of seeing that Saul is sort of the bad attitude or the sour grapes of this story. And David is the good attitude. So in 1 Samuel 16, verse 14, it says, But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. So now I want to get into the storyline of David. Because I always forget my tape measure. I'm about 6'1", standing here. We're going to get into the story of David and Goliath. Now, depending on what book you're looking at, it could say Goliath was 9 feet 9 inches. I saw another book that said Goliath was 10 feet 10 and a half inches. He was probably more than that. Who knows? But I'm looking up here at stage, and forgive me for turning my back. But if he was standing on the floor, then I think his head would probably be fairly close to the ceiling. If he was over 10 feet, his head would probably be through the tile here. Possibly. Maybe that wide. Who knows? Wider, possibly. Of course, outward appearance. Very, very large individual. So let's move into 1 Samuel 17. Now, Jesse had sent his son David because Israel, Philistines, were wanting to battle. But Goliath was there for 40 days taunting the army of God, Israel, and nobody was doing anything. David shows up. what's David's comment when he hears this Philistine cursing God's army? Does he look at him and say, wow, that's a huge dude over there? He's really carrying on some nasty talk. Oh. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine who is cursing, who is talking against the army of living God? Let me go take care of business here. Pretty much, in short, that's basically what he's saying. Well, that news gets back to King Saul. They bring him to King Saul. In 1 Samuel 17, in verse 32, this is where David is relaying the message of his story. Let no man's heart fail because of him, because of Goliath. Don't let them fail. Don't let their heart fail. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. I'm going to go take care of business. All right? A youth, young man, telling the king of Israel this. Well, what does Saul say to David? You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. Again, looking at that outward appearance from King Saul. But David said unto Saul, your servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and killed him, or smote him and killed him. Your servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath delivered or defied the armies of the living God. You know, you sort of read over that story. Lion, bear, wow. David was something else, you know. But when you read that God protected him from their paws, the lion's paws and the bear's paws, that tells you that's some pretty close contact warfare right there. Frontal. He wasn't coming from behind them. He was coming front. The paws would be coming out forward, sideways, this way. Makes you think, how did David slay them? You know, because usually when you read the story, David walks out to Goliath with what? A staff and a sling. But in this case, he possibly had a knife of some sort, possibly a small sword or whatever. But it shows that close combat, the fury of the lion and the bear. But David, because God protecting him, was able to overcome them. And he was going to do the same thing to this uncircumcised Philistine. Showed a lot of faith, didn't it? A lot of faith. So to continue the story, 1 Samuel 17, verse 42. Now what did Goliath do? It says here, out and saw David. He disdained him. He belittled him. Made fun of him. You know, if your head's up here looking down, you know, that's belittling somebody just from the stature itself. For he was but, you know, David was but a youth and ruddy and of fair countenance. I don't think the Philistine was looking at it that way. He was just looking at this boy out there with a stick. Because in 43 it says, the Philistine said unto David, am I a dog that you come to me with a stick? And what did the Philistine do? He cursed David by his gods. So the Philistine said, come to me, and I will give your flesh unto the fowls of the air, to the beasts of the field. But what did David say? David was very direct. David said to the Philistine, you know, you come to me with a sword, spear, and with a shield, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. You know, David is saying to Goliath, I'm not the one in trouble here today. Not me. I have God behind me. God gave God, or David gave God glory. He gave him the victory before it even the battle even started, the fight even started. Remember how Christ said, by faith, you shall say to this mountain, be removed and thrown in the ocean. Well, Goliath was that type of mountain. That was a mountain of a man standing there in front of that little boy. But that was God's anointed. Remember the story prior to this? David had already been anointed before this battle. That was a mountain of a man. In Mark 11, verse 22. Can you place yourself in David's position here in today's world? Mark 11:22. This is Jesus speaking. It says, have faith in God, in verse 23. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be ye removed, and be ye thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he says shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he says. Excuse me. So what was David saying to Goliath? I come to you today representing the God of all creation. He was representing the army of Israel who was standing behind him. As I'd said before, he went out to Goliath with a staff and a sling because he had selected the five stones from the brook. He was a shepherd. Sling and staff. He was a shepherd to the army of Israel that day. He was standing up for them. He was protecting his flock. A shepherd boy going against this mountain of a man. And a mountain of a man that was going to be brought down. You can see David's frame of mind throughout the story. Not just the frame of mind, but his heart. He knew he would be victorious. He knew that he had God's protection. David had the right kind of thinking. So in 1 Samuel 17, verse 48, what do we see David do? Did he keep talking? Was this what he went out there to do? No. 1 Samuel 17. Verse 48. You probably already read it, but I'm going to tell it to you again. It came to pass, as the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, what did David do? David hasted, and he ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. No hesitation, no doubting. He was there to do what he had just said he was there to do. There was no misgivings, no doubt in David's part. Do you see any doubt in that verse? He ran towards the Philistine. As I'd mentioned earlier, God has called us now. Our time is now. Our time is now. What type of Goliath do we have in our life that we're up against? Only you can answer that. You know, I'd sort of used some examples earlier about my work, or my family, you know, people that really should know better about certain things, but you know, you just, Satan's out there twisting the knobs, turning the screws. He's trying to disrupt God's way of life any way that he can. He's working on our attitude. He's working on our minds. He's working on our hearts. But we cannot allow him to do that. We cannot allow him to make us hesitant. There was no hesitancy in David, as an example. David did not hesitate. There were no misgivings, no doubts. And we're the same way. We should not have any misgivings in this life. We should understand God's plan for us. We need to stay close to God in His Word, on our knees in prayer. Sure, there may be doubts. And at times we get tired. Yeah, we're only human, so they say. But we have a great future ahead of us. We really do. We need to be prepared, because our battle is spiritual. Something much bigger than Goliath. It's a spiritual battle. Ephesians 6. The book of Ephesians 6. Verse 11 and 12. It says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world." Against spiritual wickedness in high places. That's where our battle is. That's where our warfare is. Yes, we're here, but we're fighting a spiritual battle. Did you know that you're soldiers of God? Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy 2, verses 3 and 4. "You therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that wars entangles himself with the affairs of this life." We cannot allow ourselves to get entangled with everything that's going on around us. We have to stay above that. "That he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier." And we are a soldier of Jesus Christ. So what are our weapons of our warfare? You'll find that in 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Starting in verse 3. "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." And that's why we need to go to God when we realize that we've been disobedient. Do we look on things after the outward appearance? And we've talked about the outward appearance quite a bit already. Do we? Do we look on things after the outward appearance? "If any man trust to himself that he is Christ, let him of himself think this again, that as he is Christ, even so are we Christ." So again, our weapons of our warfare are not carnal. In Romans 8, starting in verse 22, Randy, if you're taking a request for songs, Onward Christian Soldiers, hint. Repeating something that someone said to me before I got up here. Romans 8 and 22. "For we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. And don't we feel that? Don't we ourselves groan within ourselves, in our minds and our hearts, when we see every day what's going on in this world? You know, the prayer requests that we have, as was mentioned earlier, it does. It tears at our hearts. You know, but it makes us pray even more fervently for God to bring that day for His Son's return. In verse 23, "And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man sees, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit." God is searching our hearts. He knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And in verse 31, and we must remember this, "What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" Can you hear David saying that to Goliath? God is for me. He's not for you. You're coming down. We're going to end this today, right now. And he did. And we see after this event that Saul kept David and placed him in a leadership role. Because we must understand, David was allowing God to lead him. That's part of our attitude of mind and heart. We also must allow God to lead us. And by you sitting here today, you are allowing God to lead you. You understand the Sabbath. You understand the meaning of it. That's why you're here. But also that David knew of God's promise. David knew because David had been anointed by Samuel. David knew what his future was going to be. David knew that God was protecting him. We know what our future is to be. God's the one that's called us. We know that God is leading us. We know what God's promise is to us. That should help our attitude. That should always be in our mind and in our hearts. So David was in a position of leadership. He made him captain of the armies. Well, the army saw what David did. Can you imagine the leadership skills and how they were willing to follow David after that? Which they did. Back to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel 18. Verse 5 through 8. "And David went out wheresoever Saul sent him, and behaved himself wisely, because Saul had set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. And it came to pass as they came, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistines, that the women came out of the cities of Israel, singing and dancing, to meet King Saul with tabrets, with joy, and with instruments of music. And the women answered one another as they played and said, 'Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. So what did this do to Saul's attitude? He jumped up for joy. Woohoo, yeah, right, right. No, it didn't. It said in verse 8, Saul was very wroth, very angry, and the saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom? Exactly. Poor attitude on Saul's part. Saul was angry. You see in the story that Saul was always making excuses. Saul was jealous of David, and he never got over it. He never let it go. He actually wanted to kill David. He wanted David dead after everything that David did for him. But this shows that God is not the author of distressing spirits. That's what Saul had, was a very distressing spirit. Satan is the author of distressing spirits. And that's why we should not be struggling amongst ourselves, within ourselves. You know, we have to remember that we are to cast those type of attitudes out, away from us. We need to have that godly attitude, the character to deal with these things correctly. We know that life goes on. We know that we need to learn to live with it, and we know that we need to forgive. Forgive others. Pray for those who trespass against us. Because if you haven't had too much of that yet, just wait. There's a possibility you will probably experience that sometime in your life from this day forward. Who knows? Who knows? You know, David did the job that he was given. He wasn't afraid of Saul. He saw that Saul was God's anointed. He was not going to do anything against Saul. But he knew that God would eventually take care of Saul on God's timetable. That wasn't anything for David to take care of. That was God's area. As I'd mentioned, we're called to be kings and priests. A wonderful thing ahead of us, the coming kingdom of God. So our attitude, our minds, our hearts, we need to be receptive and willing to act and obey God's laws and commandment. You know, God is calling a people. We're part of that, us sitting here in this room. And he gives us challenges to test us. He looks on our attitude and our heart. He's looking for that wholehearted person. You know, we read in 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9. 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. You know, we're not hiding anything from God. God knows everything there is about us. A godly attitude can make you a winner in whatever the situation may be or against all odds. We have to stay close to God. You know, keep your mind on God's big picture, because God's big picture is bigger than any Goliath. Remember how I described the height? He's bigger than any of that. And he's more than bigger than Satan and his demons. We're to keep our heart pure with the words of truth and love. You know, we're to ingrain them deep within us, within our minds and our heart. You know how we're asked to always pray to God, you know, for his kingdom to come and his will to be done here on earth as it is in heaven. That's what we've been covering here, talking about David. David maintained that focus. David maintained that look of the big picture. And it wasn't this outward appearance of a giant that he quickly overcame. But God was there. And God is here with us. He's with us every day. His right example, because he gave God all the glory. We should give God all the glory. We didn't do anything of ourselves to be here. Yeah, we're not to be afraid. In Matthew 10:28. Because I hear this a lot, especially at work, because we have the TV monitor on. People are in there watching the news, terrorists, bombings, killings. And what do they say? You know, I'm afraid to go anywhere nowadays. I'm afraid to travel. I'm afraid to fly. What do you tell them? You know, there's better times coming. You know? Yeah, there's a lot of bad things in the world. But you can't just expect them to understand what you're going to tell them if you're, you know, trying to explain the ways of Satan, the world, and everything. But that's what they're doing. They're afraid to just even step outside. Matthew 10:28. It says here, "And fear not them which kill the body." Now, what can man do to you? Yeah, he can kill you. But that's all he can do to you. Right? Because it says here, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear God, which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell, in the burning fire, as if you've never existed." So as David's example to us, as we recap, is this. David let God lead him, just as we are to let God lead us, for us to overcome whatever challenge is put before us. David did not forget God's promise, his promises. God has promised us as well. We are not to forget God's promises. David was placed in a position of leadership to bring unity among his brethren, the armies of Israel. And what are we to do? We are to be loving, outgoing Christians, to have brotherly love amongst ourselves, to bring unity among our brethren here and around the world. Because eventually, as I'd said, we're to be kings and priests. We're to be trainers. We're to be there to comfort those in the future. You know, is your mind and heart right before the Lord? In you. That's a question to ask yourself. Another question would be, and you might have thought about this. You know, when you reach the end of your life, you look back on your life, of which you could say to yourself, "This is what God accomplished through me." You know, God did the calling. We're here to be servants. We're here to serve others. But what are we wanting to hear when Christ returns? We're waiting to hear, "Well done, you good and faithful servant." Tremendous words to be hearing. So we're to be preparing to have the attitude that God can bless and use. Just as the title of the sermon said, attitude God can bless and use. For we know there's a time that's coming. And we cannot be waiting till the very end to start preparing for that. And for the last scripture, if you would turn with me to Revelation 22, starting in verse 11. It says here, "He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still." See, there's a time coming where it's just going to be it. "And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city." Godspeed that day.